Well, thank you, Dr. Patterson. That was a beautiful reminder that summer's coming to an end. Nice wind down for us to. But fall is a great time as well. One of my favorite, you know, seasons. And of course, we have the feast we're not far away from. So we've got that to look forward to in the fall holy days that we just heard about. And here we are on the Sabbath day once again. It's a week, another week always goes by so quickly, but it's always such a blessing to be here and to see everybody. So it's always great. Well, as we get started today, I want to ask a question that might stir some memories from your schooling days or perhaps your daily life. The question is, do you like to study? Do you like to study? Do you enjoy diving into research, poring over details, uncovering new insights? Well, for many of us, the answer probably falls somewhere between a passionate yes or if I have to, you know, somewhere in between. We probably land at some side of that. But some thrive on the thrill of the discovery, while others see it as a necessary chore, something we endure to solve a problem. Got to get through that study. How do we like to study the Word of God? Do you look forward to that time in God's Word, or do you struggle to find the time, often procrastinating until there's little time left in order to fit that into your day or your week or your month? I may have mentioned this before, but there's a principle I heard a few years back called Parkinson's Law. Has anybody heard of or remember Parkinson's Law? You can Google it and find out. It's just something somebody coined once. It says that work expands to fill the time available for its completion. Work expands to fill the time available for its completion. So if you're given a week to complete a task that maybe could be done in a day, that task will often grow in complexity until it fills all of that time possible. Maybe that's something we can relate to. I think this shows up a lot if you're ever in a meeting, if you ever have a business meeting or something like that, right? If it's scheduled for an hour, and you know the agenda could probably be covered in 10, 15 minutes, what happens almost all the time? It takes up that hour. It always takes up the hour, and then even sometimes a little bit more. It could have been done, but we tend to let these things distract us from the things that we really need to get done. There seems to be some truth to this. Well, with this in mind, and with my time today, I want to reflect on and discuss why we study God's Word, and hopefully give us a little bit of that stirring up, that motivation that we need. So if you like the title, I've titled this, To Study or Not to Study? That is the question. To study or not to study? That is the question. Why do we study the Word of God? Or why should we study the Word of God? Why do we devote ourselves to acquiring Bible knowledge, flipping through the pages, memorizing verses, and meditating on what some might consider to be ancient truths? Is it simply to increase our knowledge, maybe to make ourselves smarter, to arm ourselves with facts so that we can feel intellectually superior than those around us? Or so we can win biblical arguments? We can win debates and prove points. Maybe we study so we can understand the deep and mysterious things that, and we can feel like we have a crystal ball into the future and we can predict what's going to happen next. End time prophecies, we can decipher the future. It makes us feel special. And I don't think those are our reasons. So why do we study? Why should we study God's Word? It goes much, much deeper. It's about what God wants us to become. It goes beyond knowledge, and it involves something much more important in our lives. God wants us to radically change our character. He wants us to live in the world, but not to be a part of the world, not to be of the world. He wants us to make the choice from the way of get to the way of give. And the only way for us to do these things is to understand the differences. And we only learn that through God's Word. God wants to shape us from the inside out. It's about becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's about learning to bear the kind of fruit that lasts, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The ultimate desire for us to study God's Word, though, could be summed up in one source, and it's that we need to have a heart of love for God and the life that He's given us and the plan that He has for us. Let's look at John 14 and verse 12. We study because we love God. John 14 and verse 12. We read, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. He will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may give, may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Then verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide in you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So studying God's word, understanding truth, it's not something that we do out of obligation. It's an expression of affection. It's a way to draw closer to the one who loved us first. Let's look at John 14 and verse 23, just a little bit further down. John 14, verse 23, Jesus expands on this. We read, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So imagine that. Imagine this God, this amazing God that we have, the creator of the universe, choosing to make his home with us, with those that cherish his word. He wants to make his home with us. He wants to be in us. And this isn't some grand temple, some ornate fancy church that he's asking for. We don't need to travel to distant places. He wants to make his home with us, in us, to those who cherish, love, and obey his word. And that's the foundation of why we study. I could probably put my notes away and just sit down, because that's really what it's all about. We do it out of love, not out of obligation. We need to invite God into our life to build a dwelling place. And there his presence can transform us from the inside out, so we can reach our future. And we heard about our future, and we live that through the plan of God, through the holy day season. Our future is to be kings and priests ruling with him in the kingdom of God. Studying God's word isn't just about gaining knowledge. It's about who we become in relationship to him and with him. So with this in mind, I want to dig a little bit further into this topic, into God's word today, to further understand why we need to make studying God's word a priority in our lives and how it will lead to the kind of transformation that we need. It ties into that stirring up. We need to be in God's word so that we can be stirred up. So we're going to look at how to study and how it builds God's home in us, a home rooted in our hearts, a home that influences our decisions, our minds, guides our actions and our emotions. God's truths, we explore every Sabbath. We come and we explore God's truths. And we do that throughout the week as well when we make time for it. But these are practical calls to action, and we have to learn and apply them. So to study or not to study, that's the question. So As I like to do, I've got 7 points here. So I'll give you the 7 points, because I might go through them quickly, and then we'll go through the points. So 7 points. Point number one, and this is points on the benefits and why we study God's word. Number one, God's dwelling place starts with obedience born of love. So we're going to expand on that a little bit more. Point number two, we study to know the known God in an unknown world. Point number three is to study for life change, not just knowledge. Study for life change, not just knowledge. Four is the heart as the true home, that it engages our will, intellect, and emotions. Five, we need to build on a solid foundation and contribute. And six, it produces the right fruit in our lives, from guest to family member. And then seven, so that we can attain our future potential as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. So we'll go through those points and to study or not to study. So point number one is God's dwelling place starts with obedience born of love. obedience born of love. You know, when I think about this, it reminds me of how we build our homes, and not just physical structures with walls and roofs, but the places we live where relationships thrive. It's the love that glues everything together. And in the same way, God isn't interested, as we just talked about, in some distant, formal, ornate relationship. He wants to set up residence in our lives, in the middle of our lives. And that only happens when we immerse ourselves in God's word. It's not about checking boxes or following rules out of fear. I did this, I did this, I did this. It's about something much deeper. It's about obedience, but it's born out of love. Let's look at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those are some amazing words, and to think about the nature of God. He describes himself as the eternal, the Holy One who lives in the highest places, who inhabits eternity. And he chooses to dwell with those who are humble and contrite and have a broken spirit. God is so awesome and so high above us, yet he wants to be with us. You know, it made me think about, maybe this is just me, but have you ever had a friend like that where you're just like that person, they just seem to have everything all together. They just seem like their life is so good, and like they've got it all figured out, and why do they want to be friends with me? I'm just me. I've had a couple of friends like that. It makes me want to be a better person, but we have God who inhabits eternity that wants to live with us and make his home with us. God wants to be with those who love and need him. When God dwells with us, he revives us. He breathes new life into our hearts. We all need that sometimes. Have you ever felt that? To be revived when we're tired sometimes. And that's when we really feel the humility, the humbleness, the contrite part of our character. And I think God designed that on purpose in us sometimes to give us, you know, we can't ignore our own humanity sometimes. It happens in tough times in our lives, but we become tired and we're humbled, and we pray and we go to God, and we can have that gift of a revived spirit. That's when we spend time with God, when we build that kind of relationship. God will revive our hearts. Please turn with me over to Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. We'll read 14 through 17. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So here we see God telling us that we're not outsiders, but we're family members. Through the Spirit, we're adopted, not as slaves in fear, but as children, and children who call out, Abba. And it's like saying, you know, it's like me saying, Daddy. Like, we need God, and we're part of the family. Obedience born of love makes us heirs, makes us part of that family, sharing in Christ's glory. But it also says, if indeed we suffer with him. That is part of what this is all about. It's not always easy. Following his commands might mean sacrifice. But it leads to transformation in our lives. And I think it's kind of interesting to think about the distinction between a house and a home in this way. A house is something tangible. It's a building with a foundation. And it's a really important thing to all of us in our lives that we have that house that stability. It's a very good thing, but a home is different. It's not a location. It's not a structure. It's portable. It's always with us, centered on the relationships and the influence in our life. And it can be the greatest source of influence in our lives. Our home is where family is. It's where our loved ones are. And that's how it is with God. He wants to make his home with us. His dwelling isn't confined to a physical place. It's within us. And we need to abide in him and allow God to shape our character and guide our steps. So why does this matter in terms of studying God's word? It's because study fuels the obedience. We need to understand what's being asked of us. It helps us to better understand the mind of God and abide in him. When we dig into scripture, we're not just learning facts. We are learning facts, but we're not just learning facts. We're nurturing that love that leads to action. Without it, we're like builders that are building without a blueprint, building shaky structures. And I've shared some of my stories of trying to do building without blueprints over the years, and I don't recommend it. Like the time I tried to learn how to weld and welded my ladder through the metal bars. Didn't work out very well. That building's no longer standing. So we need a blueprint. When we spend time in God's word, we invite God in and he builds something eternal in us. So we need to have obedience rooted in love. And it's not just a duty. It starts with love. And when we start there, we can watch how God turns your heart into his home. Point number two is we study to know the known God in an unknown world. We study to know the known God in an unknown world. And this really resonates to me in the society we live in today. We live in a world full of unknowns, political unrest, economic worries, personal struggles that leave us reaching out in the dark. And people in the world, they chase after all sorts of gods. We see this to fill the void: money, success, social media, trends, influencers, anything to distract from the struggles that come from living in this unknown, ambiguous world for so many people. But the Bible shows us that God isn't some mysterious, distant figure. He's knowable. And studying his word is how we cut through the fog, how we can see through the dark to find him. I mentioned this before, so I won't go too far into this, but we had the opportunity to go to Greece last year for the feast. And it was amazing. We had the opportunity to go to Mars Hill, which is the Areopagus, where, you know, Paul went right in to speak to the Athenians. And it was such an amazing opportunity. And I'll never forget just that little connection to history and to the Bible. But back then, Athens was a hub of ideas. It was full of idols, much like our world today. Endless distractions and philosophies, lots of ideas, and they loved it. Let's look at Acts 17. Let's look at this story as a reminder. Acts 17 and verse 16. We read, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent all their time in nothing else either to tell or to hear some new thing." So they were just, they had itching ears. They were always interested in looking for something new. Let's read on. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again in this matter." So, quite a story that we can take in there. Well, Paul was in Athens, and he walked around the city, and he saw a city drowning with idols. And of course, the statue to the unknown god caught his attention. And he knew that the people were religious, or you might say spiritual, at least. That's a word that people use a lot today. But they didn't understand truth. They were always seeking something else. They're always chasing the next new thing. Kind of like how we see in our society today, maybe endlessly scrolling. You know, we're all just scrolling, looking for the next thing on our phones. Short attention spans. They kind of started that back then in Athens. Always looking for the next thing. And now here we are, doing the same thing, on our phones, scrolling endlessly. But in the midst of that, Paul proclaims the true God, the Creator, who's not far off, but right there. And he says, in whom we live and move and have our being. And he calls on them to repent and to turn from ignorance, to know the truth. Our world can feel unknown to a lot of people, and God can feel unknown, and it creates confusion and false gods. But studying scriptures reveals the known God. That's why we need to spend time in God's word. It's like turning a light on in a dark room. Otherwise, we're stumbling around in the dark. We need to stop groping and start grasping for the truth. That's why it's so important for us to study God's word. So why study? Because without it, we're like the Athenians. We're provoked by idols, we're scrolling on our phones, and we're missing the real deal. If we've ever felt lost, this is how we find truth. It's how we find the way. And it's exhausting to live that way. We've probably all been at those moments in our lives. But diving into God's word brings clarity. It brings knowledge of God. It changes our character, and we become seekers of truth and seekers of him. And we become influencers in our own way, in a positive way. Maybe you can tell I have two teenage daughters that I think about iPhones and scrolling and influencers and everything else. And we can all be influencers, though, to this world in a positive way through our example. When we know God through study, and his influence shapes us, and then we can become lights in an unknown world. Point number three is that we study for life change. Not just knowledge. We study for life change. I also had avoiding an academic trap on point number three. Because it's not just about the knowledge, it's about what it does to our lives. It's like the difference between knowledge and wisdom. You've probably heard that before. Knowledge, we know a lot of stuff. Somebody can know a lot of stuff, and that can be a lot of knowledge, and that's not bad to have a lot of facts stored up in your head. But wisdom is knowledge put into action. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. It's lived out, and then we live that out in our lives day by day. And we can read the Bible cover to cover, memorize verses. We can understand and know some of these deep doctrines. But if it doesn't lead to real change in our lives, if it doesn't lead to better choices, kinder hearts, stronger faith, then what's the point? That is the point. God wants his word to move us, to stir us up, to to transform how we live and not just fill our minds. Let's look at Hebrews 8 and verse 6. I might just read this one. It's just Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Jesus is the mediator of a better promise. That was Hebrews 8, and verse 6. Better because it's written into our hearts, not on stone. We need to internalize it. We need to change our hearts. It needs to lead us to how we live our lives every day. Let's actually turn over to 1 John 1 and verse 8, and we'll read a couple of scriptures there. 1 John 1 and verse 8. First John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this reminds us that we need to go to God in prayer. We need to go to him and lay our shortcomings before him so he can help us, so he can forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. It's about bringing our struggles to him and having that humble, contrite spirit, not thinking so great of ourselves. We need to seek him and go to him openly with this in our lives, seeking his guidance on how to overcome and grow. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14 through 19. It's about the change that it gives us in our lives. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Sometimes too many words can just kind of distract people from the truth and what's really going on. And I've always, just as a little bit of an aside, I hope that I'm not ever mentioned in the Bible like that, Hymenaeus and Philetus called out in that way. And they overthrowing the faith of some. And it's a warning, too, that we need to be careful not to say things that distract others and guide them away from the truth. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's a lot in those scriptures and what's being asked of us. But Paul here warns against fruitless arguments that to the ruin of hearers. And we've probably all been in those kinds of discussions, the kind that gets everybody riled up and in the end seem to serve no purpose, but maybe just to irritate, get everybody riled up and irritable. I'm sure my parents might remember some times when I did that when I was growing up. Hope I've outgrown that. But instead, we're to be diligent in handling truth. We need to be diligent in the truth. Avoid babblings that spread like cancer, it warns. False teachings that destroy faith. God's foundation stands firm. It says that he knows his own, but we have to depart from sin. And we need to put study into action. Okay, now I've got a few rapid-fire scriptures. So I'd like to warn you in advance. I'm going to do some rapid-fire, throw them at you, and read some quick scriptures here. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5 verse 26. The Spirit, Christ cleanses us with the word. It's like a spiritual bath. It renews us, and we need to apply that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We study God's word to renew ourselves, our inward self, our heart. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. We read, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Judgment starts with us. We're being judged now. And study prepares us so that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers and applying it. So we need to be careful not to get stuck in the mindset of just acquiring knowledge. We need to study so that it produces life change, and avoid arguments that are over inconsequential things, non-essentials. It doesn't serve any good. Point number four is the heart as the true home, engaging will, intellect, and emotions. The heart as the true home. Because it's probably been a theme throughout, right? It's all about the heart. And the Bible doesn't describe the heart as just an organ beating in our chest. It's the core of who we are. It's the seat of our decisions, our thoughts, and our feelings. And when God makes his home with us, it's right here. It's inside of us. It shapes us into who he wants us to become. And that's why studying God's word isn't just some detached exercise. It engages our heart. It engages our whole heart, turning it into that dwelling place that's not about bricks and mortar, but about that deep, lasting influences and the change that it will bring in our lives if we let it. So John 12 and verse 40 says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." That's John 12 and verse 40. And that's Christ speaking and quoting Isaiah. He was showing how a hardened heart blocks understanding, and it's like a barrier to true insight. We can't let that happen. And if we don't let that into our heart, we can become calloused. And that it's kind of what that hardened heart is about. We start to ignore God's truth. But when we study the Word of God, it softens that hardness, allowing us to understand with our hearts and turn toward God. And we probably have all experienced something like this too, where you've studied the Bible and you're reading a section of Scripture, and this time something just hits you sort of differently. You just have a deeper understanding, some kind of understanding that's just different. Suddenly it makes sense in a way that it didn't before. And even better is when that guides you to action in your life. And I know we've all experienced that. And that's not your intellect. That's not the knowledge of it. It's your heart, and it's the Spirit of God moving you, understanding and real transformation. In John 14, verse 1, you know, we know this one well. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John 14, verse 1. But that's about our emotions. The feelings that can swirl around in our lives can leave us anxious and overwhelmed sometimes in life. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Anchor in belief in him. And study and spending time in God's word, it stabilizes, it settles those emotions in our lives. It brings peace among chaos. All right, let's turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Because this passage beautifully ties it all together. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked will wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You can really hear and feel the passion in those words. God's word is settled eternally, a delight that saves us from affliction and gives us life. It engages our hearts, as it says, by making us wiser than our enemies, more understanding than our teachers, or the ancients, as it says, because there's nothing wiser than God. There's nothing wiser than the word of God. It leads us to restrain our feet from evil, and we choose to stay on the right path. And we feel it. We feel the emotion. Oh, how I love the law. We need to have that. It's sweet like honey. Like it's bubbling up in us. Stir it up. It's meditation all the day and night. That's how we need to feel about God's word. Our heart is the true home of God. And like I said earlier, it's not some tangible house. It's the intangible center where our choices, our thoughts, and our emotions all come together. God's presence there influences everything. Our decisions, they become more aligned with His. Our minds grasp the deeper truths. Our hearts find delight. And that's, home is where the heart is. We know that saying, but home is where God is. So why study? Because it builds this inner home, ordering our lives so that we're not tossed by every wind, and without it, our hearts can be hardened. If we spend too much time away from God's word, our hearts start to become hardened. And that's where the trouble is. Point number 5 is we need to build on a solid foundation, study as our contribution to God's temple. So we need to be building in our lives. It's like adding bricks to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ to build our temple. It's like constructing a building. And you can't have a sturdy home without a strong base. You have to have that foundation. And we can't be passive in this in our lives. Our study is like laying the bricks, contributing to the temple God's building in us. We are the temple. And it's not done just by our human efforts, but it's in partnership with God to create something eternal in us, where His principles become the bedrock of our lives. Please turn with me over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Actually, I think we already read this, so let me just re-summarize this one again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. So where it talks about being diligent to present yourself approved to God and shun profane and idle babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness. We need to be diligently working to rightly divide the word of truth. And you can only do that by studying God's word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10 instead, as we build on this idea of diligently building. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. So we need to be building, but we also need to be careful about what we're building with. We know that Christ is our unshakable foundation, and our study in God's word is how we build on it wisely. It's how we know how to build on it wisely, with materials that last, not ones that burn away, not like the straw and the hay that somebody put there. It's a call to take heed in our efforts and how we're contributing And we need the right knowledge to know how to do that. The house built on these principles becomes the true home, founded on these truths. And we live in God's world that he created, governed by his ordinances. And so we study to understand that and to order our lives around that accordingly. Again, it's like trying to build something without having that solid plan, which I've done plenty of times. It doesn't work out. With God's word as our foundation, we need to add layers of strength to it in our own lives. Okay, point number six. Point number six is producing the right fruit. We study God's word to produce the right fruit from guest to family member. From guest to family member. So on this point, I want you to think about this. You've probably all visited, you know, many, many people's homes over the years, and you know, maybe you've had a work meeting where you didn't really know, you had to go have or you were invited to, I don't know, your boss's house or something like that. You didn't know him real well. You wanted to have a good impression, and you were maybe a little uncomfortable. You didn't want to do something wrong. You know, they had that beautiful white carpet, and you were given a glass of wine, and you just don't want to spill that and never be invited back. It feels a bit uncomfortable sometimes. But then there's places that you go, and you just feel at home. You know, like the home you grew up in, maybe. My parents still live in the home that I grew up in, and it feels comfortable. Sometimes I don't even, you know, ring the doorbell when I go there. I just still walk right in like I live there. And it just feels really comfortable. I can go put my feet up on the coffee table. I can go check the fridge, see what's in the pantry, just like I always did. And there's a difference in how you feel in as a guest in someone's house sometimes, or a home that you feel completely comfortable in. So as we think about that, how do we feel when we visit God's house? How do we feel? Do we feel like a guest? Do we feel a bit uncomfortable? Or do we feel like a son or a daughter in God's home? Because there's a big difference. One is a little uncomfortable. It's distant. It's like it's not very intimate. But the other is comfortable, like you belong there, like you're comfortable. And study produces the fruit that moves us from a guest to family. The more that we spend time with God, the more we go to God with prayer, we shift that uncomfortable feeling of being a guest to the feeling of love and comfort. And that comes from spending time in God's word. So let's revisit Romans 8, verse 14. I read this before, but I want to read it again here. Romans 8, verse 14. As we think about what it feels like to be family. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're not slaves, but adopted children. God wants us to be part of his family. That's how he wants us to come to him. He wants us to come, feel comfortable, cry out Abba with confidence, and know that he's going to be there to help us. You can contrast that with how the Athenians were. They were curious. They studied. They read. They knew a lot of things, but it was superficial. Chasing novelties. They mocked the resurrection. They put off hearing. They're like, oh, we'll hear more on this another time. You know, it was just one of those things. They were guests to truth. They just were guests. They didn't embrace it as family. And we can fall into that trap if we're not careful. Dipping in and out of Scripture occasionally, not prioritizing it, not making it a point in our lives, not letting it change us, not letting us become family members. So that's the question is, when we go to God, are we a guest in his home? Or do we feel like family? A guest might admire the house. That's a really nice looking house. But a guest doesn't invest. A family contributes. A family's a part of that home. It grows. It knows that it's part of the inheritance that's coming. Study makes us family, and it produces the fruit through transformation that we need to have in our lives. Okay, the last point today is attaining our future. Point number 7, attaining our future potential as kings and priests in the coming kingdom of God. Because this is what it's really all about, and this one should really stir us up. This should fire us up. Study isn't just for surviving today. It's preparing for the eternal roles. You know, the role of ruling and serving with Christ. And that's why we study God's word. God sees our potential. He sees us as family members, as we just talked about, but he sees our potential. He wants to develop us to be a royal priesthood, holy and equipped. We do that through diligent study. We grow in holiness, wisdom. We prepare to know how to have just authority and to rule justly in his kingdom. So I've got a few more rapid fire scriptures here. I like to say that because sometimes I go fast anyway. I know that, and I've tried to slow down, but I'm just preparing you. So rapid fire, Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6. Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. That's Revelation 5 and verse 6. We need to be preparing for our royal identity now. Christ's love, the word, it makes us clean, as we talked about. It makes us ready for this role that we're going to have. And this is our calling. And study conforms us to this royal identity. Revelation 5 and verse 9 and 10. A little bit later in Revelation. Revelation 5 verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." It's Revelation 5 verse 9 and 10. This is our future, and study prepares us for this to come. We've got to be ready. We've got to be transforming now. A couple more scriptures here. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. This is where it says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And then we can go all the way back to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. And I'll read verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. And this was originally for the physical nation of Israel, but it extends to us as members of spiritual Israel as well. Exodus 19, and verse 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," and see, there is an expectation that we obey and we keep the covenant, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So this is our amazing future that we prepare for, and we're going to be rejoicing and thinking about that in the fall holy day season. And study prepares us for this future. We need to keep God's commands. We need to obey out of love to prepare us for that future. One more scripture here, Hebrews 4 and verse 14 through 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is our future, conformed to Christ's image as the high priest. He's our example. He shows us the way. And study draws us near. It transforms us to sympathize and serve like him. And it's a huge responsibility that we have. and an amazing opportunity and potential that we have, and we need to treat it with the kind of respect that it needs. Like, if you're going to go have a meeting with somebody, whoever you thought was really important, and maybe it's the first time you had some things that you really wanted to get across, again, it could be for a job. Maybe you have a meeting with the President of the United States. Maybe it's somebody far more important than that, whoever you think is the highest, most important person. Would you just wing it? Would you just show up and be like, how's it going? You know, let's talk. Let me give you some of my ideas. I think you'd probably prepare for that meeting. You'd probably spend the time. You'd read the documentation. You'd build an agenda. You'd produce an outline. You'd know what you want to do, what you want to say, and what you're trying to accomplish. You'd prepare for the job, in other words. And that's how we need to look at this. We have an amazing opportunity and responsibility and a job to do. And we need to study God's word in order to know how to execute on that job in the way that God wants us to. It's an amazing responsibility and opportunity. And if we do that, we'll build the character fit for the kingdom. So I've titled this message today, To Study or Not to Study. That is the question. And we've seen that it's not about chasing knowledge. It's not so that we can just seem smarter. It's not so that we can predict the future. It's about profound transformation in our lives. It's about reshaping ourselves from the inside out, from the way of get to the way of give, and becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's about preparing for that future, for that amazing responsibility. This is why we should study, because it starts with obedience born of love. We study to know God in an unknown world. We study for life change, not just knowledge. We study to have a true home in our heart. We study so that we can build on the foundation that's been given to us, and that we can put that to work in our lives. We study so that we can move from guest to family member. And we study so that we can attain and be ready for our amazing potential as kings and priests. So we need to make time to study in our lives. We need to make time for it, or as Parkinson's law in the very beginning, everything else will consume all of our time and we won't have any time for it. We need to be careful about that. We need to become a son or a daughter, and we need to build the relationship that feels like home. We know that God's commandments are not burdens, they're pathways to freedom. So are we a guest in God's house, or do we just visit occasionally? You know, do we visit occasionally? Are we a guest, or are we a son or a daughter in the home? Spending time there, crying out, Abba, Father. We need to be diligent in all of this. We need to know God's word, and we need to let it settle our hearts, learn how to live, and learn how to prepare for our future. And by the way, this message is, when I put this message together, it was as much for me as for anyone, because life does get busy and it's hard to find time. And I really wanted to dig into building an emotional connection to why this is really important in our lives and to make God's word our daily delight. Again, not just to read, but to obey, to transform our lives, to be transformed. So let's invite God to build his home in us, and let's build back to reach our full potential as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Happy Sabbath.